Welcome you to our backyard this morning. Can y'all hear me okay? Is the mic on? Okay. And our vacation Bible school starts tonight at 5:15, a little early, a little different time. And Lindsay will have a little bit more to say about that a little bit later. And you'll be introduced to the backyard tonight. And if you'll notice, the rest of the building is in the form of Servantville, a city filled with servants of God. And you'll learn more about that. So many thanks go to Gina O'Claire and Karen Smith and putting together and organizing all that has been done. But there have been people that have been working for some time on so many different things, you couldn't name them all. But Gina and her husband James and Karen and her husband Jason have done the brunt of this work, and we are so grateful for them and everything that that they have done and done every year. I mentioned the first service, we make a mistake. We put too much pressure on the ones who do Vacation Bible School, because we'll talk about how you're going to do better than this next year. And it's the wrong way to look at it, because think about how good last year was. And think about how good the previous year was. And now this year, this is the greatest because it's this year. And it's just things come together, plans are made, and things come together, and it all works out well. And we're delighted we're just bubbling over with everything that has been done and looking forward to our week this week. But today is June the 14th, and June the 14th means it is Flag Day. It also means it's Bob Winter's birthday. And does anybody else, I want to do a quick survey. We're not going to sing to you or anything of that kind. I'm just out of curiosity and interest. Who else has a birthday today? Anybody else? Sue Crane and Lou Powell. That blows the theory. But anyone else? Adam Krill. Adam is the one who had birthday this morning, and Adam was at the back with Bob. And Adam is the one who said, everyone born on Flag Day is bald. Well, Sue and Lou don't fit that bill, but Bob and Adam most certainly do. Let me give you a little background on Flag Day, and let's think about it for just a second. June 14th, 1777, the Second Continental Congress adopted the American Continental Army. So not only is today Flag Day, today's also celebrated as the birthday for the Army. But on that same date, June 14th, 1777, they also adopted the flag of the United States of America. History will tell us that Betsy Ross is the one who put that one together, but we also know from history that there were a lot of different people making the flag, and as the years went by, it became obvious that we needed to have a uniform flag and not one that was just designed by whoever sewed it together at that particular time. May 1916, President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation to officially make June 14th Flag Day. Nobody really knows when the effort to get that done started. Most historians think that it may have been a 19-year-old school teacher in 1885, after the Civil War, who put a flag in a bowl in front of his class and told them about the history of the flag and how it came to be our flag, dating back to June 14, 1777. That teacher began an effort to engage all of the United States of America into remembering that day and honoring our flag on that day. And May 1916 is the results of his and many others' efforts in order to get that done when President Wilson signed this proclamation to officially make June 14th Flag Day. In August of 1949, President Harry Truman signed an act of Congress establishing June 14th as a national flag day. And it's been that ever since. It's not a national holiday, so you don't get the day off. And it fluctuates, it goes around, but it is recognized nationally as National Flag Day. It's always been up to the president, whoever was serving as president at the time, to instigate the celebration that would take place in regard to June 14th, until Harry Truman signed this and made it an act of Congress that June 14th be recognized as National Flag Day. A little bit of the history. On June 14th, 1777, in order to establish an official flag for the new nation, the Continental Congress passed the first Flag Act, and it said this: resolved that the flag of the United States be made of 13 stripes, alternate red and white, that the Union be 13 stars, white in a blue field, representing a new constellation. And that was the direction given for the making of the flag. They didn't think that through real well because this country grew. New states were added. Two new states were added in 1994. And 1994, an act was written that provided for 15 stripes and 15 stars beginning after May of 1795. Well, it became obvious pretty quick that there were a lot of other states that were going to come into existence. And can you imagine what the flag would look like today if it had 50 stripes and 50 stars? And so there was another proclamation that was made when the states began to be added. And this was in April the 4th, 1818. It went back to the 13 original stripes, and it provided for one star for each state to be added to the flag on the 4th of July following the admission of each new state. And that was signed into law by President Monroe. Still, a lot of different ways that the flag could be made following these basic guidelines. An executive order of President Taft, dated June 24th, 1912, established proportions of the flag and provided for arrangement of the stars in six horizontal rows of eight each, a single point of each star to point upward. And so now more direction was to given as to how the flag was to be made. And that wasn't until 1912. And this was when there were 48 states, and this is how it was to be made at that time. That changes again. An executive order by President Eisenhower, dated January the 3rd, 1959, Alaska has come in and provided for the arrangement of the stars in seven rows of seven stars each, staggered horizontally and vertically to make room for 49 stars. Not too long after that, another order by President Eisenhower, August the 21st of the same year, 1959, provided for the arrangement of the stars in nine rows of stars staggered horizontally and 11 rows of stars staggered vertically. And so we have our flag today with the 50 stars on this June 14th, which is Flag Day. Flag Day. Flag Day is something that our country celebrates, but flags have been around for a long time. A flag is a banner. It's a standard. It's an ensign. It's a signal. A lot of different things that a flag represents. It represents the country. It represents everything that the country stands for. It represents a group of people and what brings them together. There are a lot of different things that a banner or a flag will stand for, and it's most certainly the case in connection with our country. This past week, I was going down to the hospital, to St. Vincent Hospital, to be with Bobby, to see Bobby when Bobby was having his surgery. And on the way down, I was just in front of UAB Hospital, and I got stopped at a traffic light. And while I was stopped at that traffic light, I happened to notice just across the street, on the other side, right in front of the vicinity of UAB Hospital, there was a concrete wall, and on that wall were sitting three individuals. And what got my attention about those three individuals is that they did not look like they belonged together. And it did not look like you would expect them to be sitting together on this concrete wall. There were three different races. There were two men and one woman. They did not seem to have a great deal of communication with one another, but they were all sitting there, and they were sitting very close to one another. You couldn't have put another person between them. They were sitting so close to one another, they were almost touching one another. But they looked nothing alike and seemed to have nothing in common. And I sat there, and I was looking at these three, and I thought, what is it that has brought these three people together? Thinking about my lesson, my thought was, what banner would you put over them? What flag would you put over them to describe who they are and what they're about and why they are here together? And just as the light turned green so that I could go in unison, all three of them brought a cigarette up to their mouth and took a puff. And I thought, there's their flag. There's their banner, and that's what they're all there for. They've looked for a place and found it where they could smoke outside of the buildings of the hospital. And a banner is what this, a banner is anything that draws us together or gives a signal or gives some indication about who we are and what we're about. And banners have been around for a long, long time. And we still have them today. It's almost football season. There'll be banners all over the place. Football season. People will have them outside of their cars. They'll have them coming out of their trunks. If you go to a football game or watch one on television and look at the stadium, there will be banners all over the place, different colors, some very attractive, some very ugly, but there will be different colors all over the place, and they will be designating who they are and what they are about and what they are doing. And all of those things are banners, and they are also in the Word of God. In the book of Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 15, Moses builds an altar. And after he has built the altar, he names it, "The Lord is my banner." That's whose flag I fly under. That's whose life I am. That's who I belong to. That's who I identify with. The Lord is my banner. Exodus chapter 17 is the story of the Amalekites coming out to do battle against the children of Israel when they had just come out of the land of Egypt. It is the battle where Moses goes up on top of the mountain and holds up his arms, and as long as his arms are upheld, then Israel is being victorious, and when he lowers his arms, then the Amalekites are being victorious. They finally win the battle, the children of Israel do, and when the battle is over, God makes a promise to Moses. I will fight against Amalekites, and I will utterly destroy them. That doesn't take place until Saul becomes king over Israel, and he dishonors God by not completely destroying them as God had ordered and God had specified. He was not flying God's banner because he wasn't honoring what God had said. He wasn't honoring God's prophecy, and he wasn't honoring God's request. And Samuel had to step in and take over and do God's will and God's bidding because Samuel flew under the banner of God. And he paid attention to what God said. First reference in the Bible to banner is Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. The Lord is my banner. In the book of Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that the sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard. Same idea of banner. With the banners of their father's households, they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. They were to go out and march under their banners. They were to camp around the campsite under their banners. And their banners were tied back to their fathers. Some of the historians, old Jewish historians, believe that the emblems that were on those banners would have been the emblems that Jacob talked about when he gave the last blessing to his sons. For instance, the emblem for Judah would have been the lion. And some of the historians also think that the colors of all of those banners of the nation of Israel would have been the same colors as that precious stone that was put on the ephod worn by the priest. The different colors representing each one of the tribes of Israel. And they think that their banner colors may have been matching the color of the stone that they had on the ephod that the priest wore. They all had banners, and they walked under those banners. And God uses that idea. God uses that terminology. And he uses that idea to describe us and our relationship with him. So I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to open with me so the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we're going to look verses 1 through 4. And I want you to take notice of what God is saying here. This is going to be the launching point. Song of Solomon is a book written about a love story between a man and his wife. Most think because Solomon wrote it, it would be the love story between Solomon and his wife. Which one? Well, Solomon and his wife. Let's not destroy the story by going into that detail. But it actually is talking about a spiritual relationship. The relationship between Jesus and the church. And in this story, we are the bride. We are the one that is the beloved. And Jesus is the groom. Jesus is the lover. I want you to notice chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to identify the speaker. And the first person to speak is the bride. The first person to speak is the church. It would be us. And this is what we would say. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. She is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. She is special. She recognizes the difference between her and others that are around, and she recognizes her uniqueness and the blessings that are hers. She recognizes them because they are given to her by her husband. And everything that she is because of her husband and her relationship with him. So it is Christ who has given this to the church. If you want to know the background for this, or where this serves as a background, it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. When the Apostle Paul is talking to the husbands, telling them how to love their wives, and he says, you love your wife just like Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her to set her apart, to make her holy and to be sanctified, and to wash her, and to cleanse her, and to purify her, and to make her everything that God would have her to be. Do you feel holy? Do you feel set apart? Do you feel washed and cleaned and accepted in the sight and the presence of God? Do you feel holy? You don't. If the focus is on yourself, if the focus is on what you can make yourself to be, you do. If your focus is on Jesus, if your focus is on what he has made you and what you have become because of him and because what he's done for you. Here is a woman who recognizes the value that she has because of the love that's been extended to her by her husband. And Paul writes to us in the book of Ephesians telling us about the value that we have because of the love that's been extended to us by our Lord and our Savior. And because of what he has done for us and what he has made us, we are all of these things. We are holy. We are forgiven. We are washed. We are cleansed. We are sanctified. This woman is showing us the picture of a wife exalting in the love of her husband. And that's exactly what we are to be doing. The next one to speak is the husband. And the husband says this, but he's talking about the bride, his wife. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. You rise above all the others. You are different from all the others. Like a beautiful flower among a world of thorns, you are more precious and valuable than all of the others, than all of the other maidens. Jesus is expressing this to his church. In response to that, the wife again speaks. And the wife is still focusing on the love that her husband has for her. And she says this, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Of all the choices that we have, we choose Jesus. And of all the choices that we have chosen him above all of the others. And we choose to follow him and to serve him because nothing matches him. Nothing is like him. And we fall in love with Jesus We fall in love with him. And because we do, she speaks again in verse 4. He has brought me to his banquet hall. He has invited me to heaven. He's invited me to eternal life and to live in the house with God as God's child. He has invited me to the wedding, to be his bride, and to live with him forever. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner, his flag over me is love. Can you hear Paul saying that? Can you hear these words, these thoughts, this love for Jesus and understanding this love for Jesus? Being in the very back of Paul's mind when he utters these words in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His flag over me is love. His banner over me is love. The flag that I fly everywhere I go and whatever I do is his love for me and what he has made me because of his love for me. Jesus, you think he was talking about a flag when he said these words? I know he was. A banner. A banner that identifies by this. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The flag that you fly. The banner that you wear. The banner that you carry. Wherever you go and whatever you're doing. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. There's the banner of obedience. All of this is going to be tied up into faith. The banner of obedience when Jesus says, or when this is said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Not everyone's going to be saved. Not everyone walks under the banner of reverence and respect toward Jesus. Not everyone walks under the banner of obedience to Jesus. Not everyone walks under the banner of paying attention to what he says. But his banner over us is obedience. An eternal life that he offers is given to all of those that obey him, that walk under the banner of love for Jesus, respect for him, obedience to him, trust in everything that he says and everything he would have us to do and everything he has done. It is Jesus who raises this question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? What flag are you walking under? What banner is over you? What are you representing yourself to be? What are you identifying yourself with? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Paying no attention to the words of Jesus means I'm not walking under the banner of his love. I am not in love with him. I show him no honor and I show him no respect. I am not walking under the banner that says my Lord is Jesus and God is my banner. But the individual who puts trust in Jesus, the individual who walks with him, who trusts what he says and pays attention to it, lives a life of faith. And faith is trust and obedience to Jesus, walking in his love, loving him and being loved by him. It's the banner we walk under. It's the flag we fly. In everything that we do in life and wherever we go in life. And when his banner over us is love, and we walk under the banner of trust and obedience to him, we are his people. We fly his flag. We fly his banner. We wear it wherever we go. This morning, there may be some who are not yet in Christ.